Chapter 4. Let's not waste any time. Let's get right in here tonight. We'll see how far we get through this chapter. Some real good stuff here. This chapter has been one that's always stuck out to me. It's been a blessing to me and a help to me, and I hope it is to you as well. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, verse number 1. It says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for the folks that are here, God. We thank you for what you're doing in our church. It's just been so exciting to see you blessing, to see souls getting saved and people coming and people joining the church and the church building filling up. And God, I thank you for that. And I pray that as that happens, that you'd help us to keep our head down and our heart right, our nose to the grindstone. Help us just to be faithful and to follow you. We pray that you would continue to provide for our church as you have been so miraculously and wonderfully. And most importantly now tonight, Lord, as we get to the very, very serious things, the things that really matter, which are the things of God, I pray that you'd help us as we get into our Bibles, Lord, to get something out of this chapter. I ask you to be with my mind and with my heart, be with my mouth. Help me to teach the Word of God verse by verse faithfully and in such a way that will be a blessing and a practical help to your people, but also will help them be grounded in the truth. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, verse number 1, he says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry," that's in context of what we've been talking about up to this point. As in chapter 3, he was comparing the Old Testament ministry to the New Testament, right? And he's saying, seeing as we're not still in the Old Testament, we have this ministry of the gospel of the grace of God. We have a New Testament ministry. That's the direct context, the doctrinal application of what he's talking about. And it is a great thing to have the gospel, isn't it? Aren't you glad you're not under the law? I sure am. I thank God I don't have to go through all that. I thank God that Jesus Christ fulfilled the law for me, and he died by his grace like we just sang about. And man, he's kept me by his grace too. I love it. I think it's a glorious thing. So since we've got something so great, since the burden has been lifted, the burden of the law, the burden of self-righteousness, the burden of making those efforts to always keep myself right and make sure that I'm going through all the rituals and doing all the things, that burden is gone now in Jesus Christ. So since we have this ministry, it's a pretty good one. Amen. Right?
Sir.
We faint not. In other words, since you have it so good in Jesus Christ, don't quit. Since he's been so wonderful to you, since he's done all that he's done for you, since the expectations on you are really, comparatively speaking, they're pretty low. What's the expectation? Well, I get all the stuff, "Be ye holy for I am holy." I get all that. But let's put all that aside just for a quick second. Let's put all the man's measurements aside for a second. What's the expectation for you to become what God wants you to become? It very simply boils down to you and Jesus Christ. Your walk with Jesus Christ. Your love for Jesus Christ. Your focus on Jesus Christ. If you're following Him, He'll develop all those other things in you. So it really boils down to something extremely simple, which is you and your relationship with the Lord. That's a great thing about the New Testament. It's wonderful to say my perfection is all wrapped up in Him. My soul's been saved. Now I'm just exercising myself and drawing closer and getting to know Him and learning what He expects and trying to copycat Him and be like my daddy. That's all I'm doing. I'm trying to copycat my daddy as I follow Him. I watch the way He walks. I watch the way He talks. I watch the way He thinks. I watch the way He acts. And I try to copycat everything He does. Why? Because He's my obsession. That's really a very simplified way of talking about growing spiritually. That's a simplified way of saying, "Be holy for I am holy." Is that what God would have wanted? Is that what the Lord would have done? Is that how my Heavenly Father would act? Is that what Jesus would have done or not? Am I operating like I should? If I'm not, I'm wrong. Pretty simple, right? So don't quit. I'm thankful that Paul wasn't a quitter. Look at verse 16. He says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." You know what God told the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9? He said, he sent a message to him, and he was telling the guy that was supposed to go talk to him, he said, "I'm going to show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake." You know what God did right out of the gate? God told Paul the truth right out of the gate. He said, I'm going to call him and I'm going to use him and I'm going to show him first thing what great things he's going to suffer for my namesake. You know what Paul made up his mind right out of the gate when he decided he was going to follow God? He made up his mind he wasn't going to quit. He knew he was walking into suffering because God told him the truth up front. And he said, all right, then if that's what it is to follow you and serve you, I love you, I appreciate you saving my soul, and I'm following you and serving you, no matter what that means, no matter what that costs. I'm not counting the cost. I'm just following you. That's that. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Look at verse 13. Ephesians 3:13. He said, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. You know what he said? I don't want you to faint when you see me at my tribulations. I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. He said, when you see me going through a hard time, which we'll get into it as we go through this chapter, he's saying, don't faint. Don't quit. When you watch me getting beat up, don't worry about it. Don't quit. Don't quit. Why? Because we got a great ministry. It's worth it to stick it out. Go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Look with me, if you would, please, at verse number 9. Galatians 6, 9. He says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if ye... See the word again? Faint not. Wherefore, seeing we have this ministry, 2 Corinthians 4:1, as we have received mercy, we faint not. You know how you make it? You know how you make it? You know how you don't quit? It's the mercy of God. Listen, I get it when people are fired up and they're new and they're excited and they're young or whatever, and I'm never going to quit. And I think that is an absolutely wonderful mentality to have. I think more of us need that mentality. I think we need to just get some old-fashioned tough guy, excuse me ladies, but some old-fashioned tough guy manly grit. Every once in a while you gotta just say, I don't care if I like it, I don't care if I feel like it, it doesn't matter how I feel, it doesn't matter if my feelings are hurt, it doesn't matter if I'm offended. You go to work anyways, right? You wake up sore and beat up from the day before, and I've gone to work with my feet swollen. I mean swollen from being walking on an 8-pitch roof in the hot sun and my feet swollen to get up and push my foot into that boot and tie that thing up just like shaking your head like that. Yeah, you laugh. I know what you're talking about. Yeah, you do. We won't talk about his roofing experiences, okay? Those are nightmares. But what do? You get back up on the roof and you start moving. You know what happens after you move a little bit? You're still sore, but it kind of gets a little numb to it. You don't quit. You don't just drop out. We get this drop out mentality all the time in this culture. You know, you need some old fashioned stick to it. Just some old fashioned grit. Just some old fashioned, it doesn't really matter. Right is right and wrong is wrong, and I'm not going to be petty. I'm going to do what I got to do because I got to do it. Do you know, sometimes that's what you need in every area of your life. Work, marriage, church, children. Doesn't matter. You just do right because it's right. Okay? Grit's a great thing. Did I make that point? I think I made that point. Good enough? Let me tell you something. In this battle, the only thing that will keep you alive is the mercy of God. I did say you need the grit. I did say a lot of us need a whole lot more of that old school grit like some of the old school guys had. But the grit won't get the job done, because sooner or later, as you serve the Lord, if God's doing something with you, if you're not a Laodicean Christian, if you're really trying to be on fire for Jesus Christ and get something done, if you're willing to take a stand for right and wrong, for right against wrong, you will hit a point where the pressure gets to be too much, and it is the mercy of God that keeps you faithful. So when you see somebody else quit, leave them alone. Please don't judge them. Please look at them and say, but for the grace of God, there go I. But for the why am I still at it? The mercy of God. Why are we still here 15 years later? The mercy of God. Why am I still married 20 years later? The mercy of God. Why do all my kids still live at home and teenage girls haven't packed up and moved out and said, forget you, forget everything you say, everything you taught. I don't care, Dad. Why? The mercy of God. We've received mercy. Man, I'm thankful for a merciful God. I don't want to quit. Notice verse number 2, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Now watch this. He said, what have we done? We've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. That word renounce means to turn your back on. It's a conscious choice that Paul made to be upfront and honest about the things of God. He made a conscious choice that he is not going to walk in the things of darkness, the things of dishonesty. The context is the ministry. So in the context, he's saying, I'm not going to be dishonest when it comes to the ministry God's given me. In other words, if I find out that there's fornication going on in the church and that y'all are turning a blind eye to it and acting like it's no big deal, then I'm going to come straight at you about that problem. And I'm going to tell you, it doesn't matter what is going on in the culture at Corinth. It doesn't matter what's going on in the educational systems of Corinth. It doesn't matter how bad the entertainment has gotten in Corinth. It doesn't matter what they do in the temples at Corinth, like we talked about in 1 Corinthians, and what the rest of the world is doing. You might look a little better than the world. You're not that bad. But if it's wrong, it's still wrong. So we're judging everything by the Word of God, and we're not playing games. I'm not going to have this hidden little dishonest attitude towards you where, well, I mean, I know that's in the Bible, but you know, nowadays, you know, you just got to be extra gracious, and we got to extra patient, and we just put up with it. He said, no, I'm coming right at you with the truth. Paul wasn't playing around. And that's what we need to be is a church that's like that. That doesn't, listen, you know what I'm teaching. You know the balance of what I'm saying. Yes, we always have sinners in our church. We're always reaching people. We always have people that are struggling. I hope we always do. He is talking about this open sin in the church. The guy's showing it off and bragging about it. The whole church knows about it. And they've got this ultra grace mentality. It's exactly what's going on in the churches all over this country today with this wishy-washy week. It's dishonest with the Word of God. It's just only about the gospel. All we preach is the gospel. All we're here to do is affirm people in the faith. We're not going to teach you everything that's in the Bible. The whole counsel of God, like God said. We're not going to go to the tough passages and preach the tough passages. We're not going to be straight about it. We're going to make sure that we only bring out the parts of Jesus and the parts of grace and love in the Bible that make everybody happy so we can build a great big church so we can get the money flowing, which is essentially the whole goal of the whole thing. It's job security. It's dishonest. He said we've renounced it. We call it out and we turned our back on it and we went exactly the other direction. Well, you know, you can't build a church like that nowadays. I've had more than one person tell me that. You know, nowadays you can't build a church with hymnals and with preaching the way you preach. You kind of need to, you know, calm down a little bit. Oh, I'm sorry, but I've renounced that stuff. I've turned my back on it. And I'm not turning back around again. And it's amazing to me. Well, I mean, no, we're not setting any records. We're not the biggest church in Michigan. We're not like, I mean, it's been 15 years and we're just now putting on a little addition that's stretching us to the max. No, we're nothing special, but maybe we're like, that church that has a little strength, but we haven't denied His Word and we haven't denied His name. So if He's happy, then I'm happy. I'm not going to start getting dishonest about this. The truth is the truth. We've renounced that stuff because we have this ministry. It's a great ministry. I mean, practically speaking, making the application doctrinally to the ministry of the gospel, it's a wonderful ministry God's given us. It's great truths we're preaching. But let's make it practical to you and I. We got a great church. If you don't like it, leave it. I'm sorry, I mean, I read that on somebody's American flag sign or something on their bumper sticker. I think we got a great church. I love what the Lord's doing. I like the fact that we're here because we love Jesus Christ and we love the Bible and you all like I have so much liberty to preach. It's like unbelievable. It's amazing. The Spirit of God's here, I think. I think He is. I'm not a touchy-feely guy, but I kind of feel pretty good when I get here. I mean, I'm all of a sudden tuned in, like I've been studying and preparing all day, but I mean, it's work, and then you get here, and it's like He kind of feels to me like He shows up when we start singing. Feels like He shows up when the preaching starts. It feels like there's some fellowship here. It feels like the Spirit of God's here. I think it's a pretty good thing. So why start getting dishonest now? Not planning on it. We renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, he says, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. So that's dishonesty. It's walking in craftiness. When I think of the word craftiness, I think of witchcraft. I think of the devil. How crafty was he the second he showed up? We're not worried about marketing ploys and business administration and programs and all the rest of that stuff. We're very serious about our Sunday schools. You know why? Because we're trying to take the kids through the Bible, start to finish, three times from the time they get in there to the time they get into the youth group. We're trying to get the Bible into them. All the highlights of the main stories of the Bible and get them real familiar with the Bible right out of the gate. I'm pretty serious about it. I'm pretty serious about our youth group. Why? Well, it's a blessing we have one. It's great to get them up there and get them around other kids that believe like they believe or down there or wherever they're going this time and get the preaching to them and watch them respond at the altar calls and see the camaraderie that God's building. I mean, they're stuck in the world all the time with all kinds of negative influences. It's kind of nice to get them around some positive influences. I'm serious about that. I'm not playing around about the youth group. I'm not saying that nothing matters but only the preaching, right? You hear guys say, well, Sunday schools don't matter. It's where they have family church all the time. No, I'm not going that far with it. I'm telling you that what matters is not building programs to build a church. That church, that youth group, those Sunday schools revolve around the Word of God and getting them the Word of God from people that believe the Word of God and that know the Word of God and that study and prepare to give them something that'll help them out. What's the point of it? The point of it is not walking in craftiness. We're not trying to build programs and change schedules to meet people's needs. You know what they told me that when church planning seminars and teachings and all that stuff? You know what they said? They said, what you need to do is send out polls in the community when you go to start the church. You got, you know, cards that they can respond to or however you can pull the community. You pull the community and you find out what the community wants in a church. And then that's what you give them. What is that? Deceitful craftiness. To be honest with you, I'm not being a jerk, and I'm not just trying to like flex my muscles. I'm the pastor and all that stuff. I really hope I don't come across that way, because I can't stand that stuff. The pulpit's not something to hide behind and be a bully about. But let me say that I said all that to say this: I don't care what people like and want or don't want. I am not going to live. See, listen, I believe this. I've been taught this, and it's my belief. I don't believe a pastor retires until God's done with him. Do you understand that? I don't have a 30 and out goal. I don't get to be 65 and quit. If God's still using me at 65, then I stay in. You understand that, right? It's not like a normal job. I have no end in sight. I do not have an expiration date. God could expire me tomorrow, or God could put me here till I'm 80-something years old. If I still have the physical strength and the mental strength and the Spirit of God's on it, I could still be doing it at 80. I doubt it, but I could be. If God's in it. You think I'm going to live the next whatever, the next day, let alone 40 years or 30 years of my life, being paranoid about who's happy with me and who's not? Being paranoid about whether or not, oh, I don't know, they might not like the decision. I mean, if I was going to do that, like, we would never do anything. Like, there's no additions. No. No money being spent. No. We're just going to freeze and not move. Or, we're going 1,000 different directions because we're always trying to make everybody happy. You can't minister like that. It's deceit. We're going to be upfront and honest with you. We're not going to be crafty. Not playing games to try to get to you. We're not using the kiddie programs to try to reach people. You don't base where you go to church on your children. Did you hear me? Do you know a lot of people do? Well, what do you have for our teens? A Bible? What are you going to do for the kids? Preach at them. You know, most of these kids at 5 years old can understand enough of what I'm saying to where God can get them somewhere or another along the line in an hour. And if God doesn't get them, you will, because after an hour they can't sit still anymore anyhow. So they get something out of it. They learn to sit still. Amen? We're not being crafty about it. I just told you how I feel about Sunday schools and all that stuff. But I'm talking about the heart of the issue. But by manifestation of the truth, you see that? Manifesting. Showing it, making it known. What are we making known? The truth. You know what I just did? I just manifested it. I said, you see that? And you're opening and you're looking at your Bible. As we're teaching through the passage. And we're turning to other passages. What are we doing? We're manifesting the truth. And as a result of the fact that we're manifesting the truth, what are we doing? We're commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. You see how open and honest it is? We say, open your Bible. Look, let me explain to you. See, the NIV changes this over here, but look at why that's wrong, like we did on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday. And see where the King James Bible's right? You see, here's where they say it's an error. Look at this passage, now look at that passage. Now look at the answer to that. We're opening it up. We're saying, look. And now you judge. I'm commending myself to your... I'm commending the preaching and teaching to your conscience. I've always believed people vote with their feet. We need to have a vote. Everybody votes with their feet. You came in here, right? You voted to come. If you don't like what we're teaching and preaching, then you vote against me by leaving. It's open and honest. You came because you're judging me. You came, you gave me a yay vote. Like, yeah, that's the preacher that God wants me to go sit under tonight. That's the teaching and the doctrine that God wants me to learn from tonight. What it is it's open. I'm commending myself to your conscience. In the sight of God. I say, open the Bible. The words of God. The inerrant, infallible, inspired words of Almighty God. That's what we're going to show you. This is what God's saying. We're commending ourselves to your conscience in His sight. You judge. Right? See how honest it is? You know why a lot of people don't like this kind of preaching and teaching? Way too much responsibility on you. See all the responsibility it puts on you? I mean, when you're a Bible preacher and a Bible teacher, and you open up that book and you give them the Word of God, you're literally taking a gift every service, and you're putting it in His lap, and you're saying, now do something with what God said. My job is just to get the gift ready, wrap it up, put the bow on it. Here you go. Do something with what God said, brother. Hope that's a blessing and a help to you. It's a blessing and help? Are you kidding me? You tore me up. I don't want to get right. Too much. Well, I'll commend myself to your conscience. Real preaching will bother your conscience. Real preaching will also comfort your conscience. You do know that, right? It's a two-edged sword. It's not always cutting. It's a real help sometimes. Ain't it great when the Bible gets opened up and you're like, yeah, that's accurate. Yep, that's the truth. I'm not saying the preacher never makes a mistake. I'm painfully aware of when I make mistakes. It's bad for me. This is what I do. You understand that? That if there's anything that I ought to be a professional in, it's this line of work. Do you understand what I mean? I don't say that arrogantly. If there's anything that I ought to be after, it's this. I hate it when I make mistakes. You can catch me on my mistakes, but trust me, it bothers me more than you even imagine. And a lot of times I catch myself and I want to get up there and say, I said this and it was wrong. And the Lord's like, just eat it, man. Let it go. It humbles me. But it's open and honest. I mean, you're sitting there judging like, okay, no, he's preaching the Bible. He's preaching the truth. That's accurate doctrine. That's right. That's the point of preaching. And then it leaves you with the responsibility to do something with it. It's not just something up on the screen. When you don't need to turn in your Bible, we'll give you the verse we want you to see, and we'll make comments on the verse, and we'll only let you see the verse. We don't show you the whole context. We're not comparing Scripture with Scripture. We're not getting you used to turning in your Bible so you can find it on your own. Do you know the goal? There's a legitimate strategy and goal to the way I particularly have been taught and have, long as I can remember, have learned to preach. There's a strategy to it. You don't even know what I'm doing. I'll tell you. When you preach expositorily or when you teach verse by verse, what you do with people that come and sit under that kind of preaching faithfully year after year, you teach them how to pick stuff out of their Bible on their own. You equip the saints. You'll sit down after coming for a couple of years and you'll open up your Bible and you'll be reading your devotions, and from what God does with a manifested Bible, from what God does with preaching, you'll start being like, oh, look at that, look at that, look at that. You're like a little preacher picking out your own outlines. You know, it's the Bible manifested. It puts a responsibility on you, but at the same time, it equips you. That's what a preacher ought to be doing. That's my job. Manifesting the truth, commending our conscience to ourselves, to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now look at verse number 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So it's pretty plain, right? Gospel's plain, ain't it? It's pretty simple, isn't it? That's a real God's simple plan of salvation. How could anybody miss it? You think about it. How can you miss this? I mean, when we explain to you what the gospel is and we show you the verses in the Bible, how is it people can't get it? It's right there in the passage. The gospel is hid to lost people. Your job is to manifest it to them. Your job is to be the light. Your job is to tell them. Your job is to throw out the seed of the Word of God, because it's quick and it's powerful and it's sharp and it has an ability to land on soil. And if it lands on the right soil, if it lands on somebody who's been thinking, if it lands on somebody who's, well, I was wondering about that, then they'll start picking up on the truth. Why? Because they want the truth. But guess what? The gospel's hid to lost people. It's a completely bizarre message. It doesn't make any sense at all. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, see the small g? You know, these people tell you that, you know, that God, you know, God's the God, we're bringing in His kingdom, this is His kingdom and thy kingdom, and God is sovereign, and everything that happens in the world, you know, God allowed it, and God did it, and God allowed it, and it was because God wants it, and God, like this Calvinistic attitude, you understand what I'm talking about? Hey man, don't you know who the God of this world actually is? The God of this world is the devil. He's running the show. Now, I'll say this. For a child of God, he can't do anything God doesn't allow. That's a blessing. I stay as close as I can to my daddy because that's where I'm safe. You got to go through him to get to me. I know that for a fact because I'm a dad. I really don't think I'd even have to think about it. If one of my kids was in danger, I'm pretty sure that they would have to eliminate me before they could get to her. Like right over my dead body. I guarantee you my Heavenly Father's the same way. So I get His power. I get the fact that He can protect me. But this world, you're not of the world anymore. You're of the God, of the Father. Thank God for that. If you're saved. But this world, He's the God of it. Lucifer is. And what does he do? He blinds the minds of them that believe not. He doesn't want them to see the truth. So he gets them distracted with anything and everything he can. Money, education, philosophy, entertainment, pleasure, smartphones, anything. Drugs, whatever he can do, he'll do it to blind their minds. Gets them brainwashed. You know, you can repeat a lie and repeat a lie and repeat a lie to a point where people believe it. You know what the news media does and the school systems do? They just state it as fact and 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 state it as fact, and you've heard it 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 your whole life. And so then all of a sudden you just start, your brain just thinks that way. You're blinded. Where did you get that? You know what I like to do when I'm trying to witness to somebody, if I sense there's an open door there? I always try to say, well, where did you get that from? Well, what I believe is, okay, fair enough. I can see why you see it that way, but where did you get that from? What do you mean? You know what I'm driving at? I'm trying to lead him to the authority. I said, well, where did you get that from? I mean, you believe that, but who taught you that? Where's the proof that that's the truth? Well, can I tell you where my proof is? And I can even show you why I believe it's the proof. There's proof within the proof. This is a layered deal. Where'd you get it from? They get blinded. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. Jesus Christ is the image of God. That's Colossians 1:15, Hebrews 1:3, John 1:18. It's all over your Bible. Should shine unto them. For we preach, verse 5, not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Preaching ought to be about Jesus Christ, not about the man. Not about your church. We don't preach ourselves. We don't establish ourselves as the authority. Why do all the other denominations do it? Why do all the other religions do it? Let me show you how they do it. It's walking in craftiness. It's handling the Word of God deceitfully. It's blinded eyes. It's preaching ourselves. Here's how they do it. Well, we believe the Bible and the church. We believe Christ and the Pope. We believe the Bible and the Watchtower. We believe the Bible and the Book of Mormon. We believe the words of Jesus in red only because He was a prophet of Allah, and we do believe that part of the Bible, even though He said, I and my Father are one, you must be born again. But anyways, and the Quran. You see how they do it? You know what Paul said? We don't preach anything but Him. We're not asking you to look at any authority but God. We're not exalting anything to the level of Jesus Christ. There's no dual authority here. There's one authority, and that authority is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what we're preaching. Period. Nothing else. All the cults have more than one authority, and the authorities don't agree. Listen to me. Anything with two heads is a freak. Right? It doesn't work. It won't work. It'll fall apart. It won't stand up to scrutiny. There'll be opposing positions, opposing teachings, opposing battle plans. And that's where you're going to reach them if they want the truth. You're going to show them you got more than one authority and they don't agree, so pick which one you're going to believe. Are you going to believe the Bible, or are you going to believe the Watchtower Society? Are you going to believe the Bible, or are you going to believe the Book of Mormon? You know what I do when the Mormons knock on my door? I say, great, let me grab my Book of Mormon and my Bible. And I say, you guys believe the Bible, right? And they say, yes. I say, okay, look at Galatians. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, that which we have preached, let him be accursed, right? Okay, you say you believe this. Okay, look at the front of your book. You know what it says on the front of it? Another testament of Jesus Christ. You don't even get a chance to open it before it starts falling apart. You know what I do with the JWs when they knock on my door? And I ask them, I say, which one are you going to believe? Because you have to pick one because they don't agree, so they can't both be right. Man, you watch them, they turn beet red, they start stuttering, they get all sweaty and frustrated and try to take the battle to something else where they've been trained to take it. Because the JWs who do the exact same thing, they'll fall right into the same groove. They've been trained how to come after you. And if you haven't studied, they'll mess you up. A good JW will mess you up. He'll humble you a little bit, beat up your pride, get you in your Bible, and you'll start studying so it doesn't happen again. Amen. You know what I do with the JWs when they come to my door? I say, all right, good to see you. You know, some people say, don't let them in. Don't let them in, right? You know, bid them Godspeed. From the book of that, is that 1 John or something? It's a tribulation passage, man. If they come in and sit on your couch, you didn't just invite the demons into your home and you lose your salvation. Don't be a weirdo. That's a tribulation passage. I've believed and even heard that preached, and I believe that myself, where I would sit on the front porch with them, but I wouldn't let them in the house. Doctrinally, that's a tribulation passage. Anyways, that's free. You can keep that. It was in my notes. New World Translation. I say, okay, your Bible. Let's use your Bible. By the way, I don't believe this is the Bible. This is the New World Translation. This is the one the JWs translated, right? Their modern version. It's an, okay, this is your Bible. Let's use your Bible. In your Bible, turn to Revelation. Let me show you a literal burning lake of fire. Turn to Revelation. Let me show you 144,000 is 12,000 of the 12 tribes of Israel, Jewish male virgins, very clearly spelled out. In your Bible, Why is it that your religious leaders won't even go with the Bible that they translated, and when they translated it, they made a royal mess, changing words, deleting words, adding words, they tore it to shreds. It's a mess. This is a corrupt Bible, and they don't even side with everything their own Bible says. Where's your authority? You're trusting a bunch of guys in the Watchtower Society. It was in Brooklyn, New York. Didn't they move it or something? Anybody know? It was in Brooklyn, New York years ago anyways. I think it may still be. I don't know. But you're trusting a bunch of guys sitting in their little high mucky-muck religious leader positions when what they say is made up, printed in a magazine, has no proof, no backing, and even corrects the Bible they translated, which is a corruption from the King James Bible, a corruption of the true Word of God. Where is your authority? You see how it all falls apart? But if you're in a church that's honest, I'm talking about a real ministry, a genuine ministry, a ministry of the New Testament, a ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, a ministry based on the Bible, we don't preach ourselves. We're not asking you to trust us as the doctrinal authority. We're asking you to trust the Bible. We're studying the Bible. We're praying over the Bible. We're pouring ourselves into the Bible. We're reading our Bible multiple times every year, cover to cover, ourselves. On top of studying and praying and researching and learning and spending years as a student before you started a life of a student learning to teach and preach the Bible. We're pouring ourselves into the Bible. Why? Because we're your servant for Jesus' sake. Literally waiting tables right now, spiritually speaking. Spiritually speaking, it's like all about Him, right? But in your relationship with Him and how I can feed you and help you get closer to Him, not destroy your life, not ruin your life, but walk in the fullness of God's Spirit with the fruits of God's Spirit so your life can be to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. And when you see Him, you've got some rewards waiting for you. And in the meanwhile, you get to enjoy the life you're living because walking with Jesus is the greatest thing you could ever do with your life. So it's all about you. A servant for Jesus' sake, that's what the preachers are. Where did this high mucky muck attitude come with preachers? It's like, well, if there's pastoral authority, that's just because the Bible instructed him to do it a certain way. So he's got to follow the Bible. So we operate the way the Bible says we're to operate, and that's where your pastoral authority comes into the equation. But that's not like the be-all, end-all of the ministry. I'm the man of God. Shut up and get a real job, you little bully. I mean, if you're really that tough, go be an MMA fighter, okay? Prove it. That's not what the ministry is. The ministry is answering the phone. The ministry is being at the hospital bed. The ministry is studying the Word of God and pouring your heart out to people that a lot of times, not you, but a lot of times they could care less. They could stink and care less. They get nothing out of it. And your preaching doesn't change at all, but they backslide, or they get an attitude about something stupid because the devil wants to stop them from getting what God has for them. And then it's like, well, I'm just not getting anything out of it anymore. Okay, thank you. Appreciate that. That's a blessing. But it's not about me, so that's not how we take it. It's literally like, you know, telling your wife, you know, I know you've been cooking for me all these years, but I'm just not getting anything out of it. She'd be like, look at you. You look like you're getting more out of it than you need. Right? You're serving. You're a servant. That's the ministry. Why? For Jesus' sake. Because we're preaching Christ and because we love Him. And actually, we love you. So we're going to do it the way He says to do it. Verse 6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts. Ain't that a blessing? That's a good verse. He said, let there be light. Boom, there was light. Pretty cool, huh? By the way, I hear this prayed all the time. God, Holy Ghost, arrest their hearts this morning. I've always wondered what that means. Do you know the Holy Ghost won't arrest your heart? If you want to be cold, callous, carnal, lazy spiritually, and you don't want to draw closer to God, then you won't. He saw the darkness and he said, let there be light. Boom, and there was light. And that's an illustration of what the gospel did when you opened up your heart and your mind to it. Light flooded in on a darkness, but God will not force you to open up your mind and your heart to it. Kind of wish He would, don't you? I mean, force me to be more spiritual than I am, you know. Not going to happen. That's not how He operates. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. You see that? The knowledge of the glory of God. Where do you get that knowledge from? I know the Holy Spirit's the teacher, but where do you get the knowledge from? Knowledge comes from words. It comes from a book. You get the knowledge from your Bible. In the face of Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 7. Very interesting verse. But we have this treasure. What treasure? The gospel. The Holy Spirit of God. Salvation. Isn't He inside of you? And the Oriental custom, what they would do with valuable items is they would put them in an earthen vessel. That's how they would save them. How they would put it in an earthen vessel and set it on the mantle or wherever you'd put it. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You see that? Now be honest about something. Has God ever blessed you when you were backslidden? Have you ever been in a position where you were like, man, I mean, I'll just be honest with you. I've come in some days where I wasn't hitting on all eight cylinders. Got up to preach. And God showed up. I'm not talking about dabbling in sin, okay? Not talking about that. I'm talking about your humanity is kind of at the forefront that particular Sunday. Particularly bad week. Have you ever walked into church particularly backslidden or frustrated or whatever and not feeling like it and going through the motions and screamed at the kids all the way there, fought with the wife, and then walk in and sit down and God shows up and gives you a blessing?
Yes, sir.
Not a weird thing. You know why I think God does that? I think God intentionally makes a point that if His kids will perk up their ears and open up their heart, they'll get the point that He's making. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. David said, thy gentleness hath made me great. Isn't that weird? You know, God shows up sometimes in spite of you. You know how you get the defeatist attitude? You ever get that way?
Well, I'm just a loser. I'm just not what I should be. I'm not as spiritual as I should be. I don't do all I should do. I really need to change.
You ever stop and consider maybe the devil's the accuser of the brethren? God knows you're in an earthen vessel. He knows how weak you are. He knows your frailties. He knows all your faults. Now, in a person, there's not a person in this room that doesn't have faults, shortcomings, errors, personality glitches, sin struggles. There's not a person in this room. Not one. And then we all gather together and we're supposed to get a blessing from each other. And we're supposed to not hurt each other. We're supposed to stay together faithfully for the long haul in spite of what happens. And man, the devil sure knows how to try to stir it up, doesn't he? You know what he'll get you to do? He'll get you to focus on the earthen vessel. He'll get you to focus on each other. He'll get you to focus on yourself. But the Bible tells us that we have a treasure inside of us. God put a treasure in us. In spite of all our flaws and all our faults and all our failures and all our foolishness, you got the Holy Spirit of God inside of you if you're saved. And man, it is a treasure. And then He leaves us in this world in sinful bodies. Do you realize your body's not saved? Your spirit's saved. Your body ain't saved. You're not taking that body to heaven. It's going into the ground and it's going to rot. And then in the resurrection, you're going to get a new body. Or if the rapture happens, you're going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You ain't taking that sinful, rotten body you're into heaven. That thing don't mean nothing to God. It's nothing but a vessel. And what He put inside of us is a treasure. It's the Holy Spirit of God sealed unto the day of redemption. It's the Spirit of Christ. It's our Savior. And then he says, now I'm going to put that treasure in that earthen vessel so that they know where the power comes from, how the work gets done, where the source is. The source ain't you, the source ain't me. The source is the Spirit of God. And it's a treasure inside this earthen vessel, so you ought to yield to it. You ought to be filled with it. You're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. You're commanded to yield to the Spirit. You're told to die to yourself, which we'll get to in the second half of this chapter. We're going to stop right here for tonight because there's a little bit of a switch, and I want to take my time going through some of this stuff. I want to show you some of these things that are going to happen to you as you're serving God in the ministry. It gets brutal. But he not only walks us through the brutality of it, but then he says, okay, this is what happens to us, but this is how we react and how we don't react. This is the problem, but this is the response isn't like this. Here's the problem, and here's how it affects us, but the response ain't that bad. You know what he does? He tells you all the bad. And then he says, but it ain't that bad. More bad, but it ain't that bad. It's more bad, but it ain't that bad. Why? He's getting you focused on the right thing. And what I like about Paul, and I like about God and the way he wrote the Bible, he's honest with you. He tells you the truth. And he told you the truth about yourself, and he told you the truth about everybody else around you, your earthen vessels, and you're frail, and you're faulty, and you're weak, but you got the Spirit of God in you. And if you will cling to Him, if you'll seek Him, if you'll yield to Him, He'll do something with your life and show you the excellency of the power of God in your life. And that's exactly what we all need. All right, let's go ahead and pray and we'll be dismissed.